Okay, good morning. So our reading this morning is Colossians 4, and we're starting at verse 7. Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord. I'm sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He's coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that's happening here. My fellow prisoner, Aristarchus, sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You've received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Jesus, who is called Justus, also sends greetings. These are the only Jews among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He's always wrestling in prayer for you that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings. Give my greetings to the brothers and sisters at Laodicea, and to Nympha and the church in her house. After this letter has been read to you, see that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans, that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the ministry you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Amen. I'm just going to pray for David. Heavenly Father, we just pray for our brother David as he brings your word. Lord, I pray that your spirit will be upon him and upon us as we receive what you want to say to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, welcome everyone. So good to see you. And I was just looking on my phone for another email that I got sent this morning from Delia, who wasn't sure she was going to be able to be here around. And I was looking about a dream she had this week as well as she was praying in our prayer week. And it was a dream where a famous actress from EastEnders came along to the church. So I don't know if you're here and you're involved in that, but this wasn't the main point, really, that she was saying. She was then sitting near her, and I couldn't quite find the email fast enough, Delia, so I might have got this not exactly right. But the gist of it was she felt that she needed to try and speak to her about what we've been praying into this week, about proclaiming the good news about Jesus. And Delia thought, I don't know how to do this. And she was reminded of Luke 4, where Jesus says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to bring good news and to proclaim freedom for the captives and healing. And she kind of felt, as she was remembering that, kind of courage rise up in her, and that we have good news to share. So I want to say, if you're here visiting this morning, we've been praying this week that God would open doors for good news of Jesus to come to people. And I pray even this morning that good news would come to you. You know, I find that there are often kind of surprising ways that God works. And I had a very surprising thing this morning where someone called out to me as I was going in the opposite direction. Hey, you. And I ignored it. I pretended not to hear it. And they called out again. Hey, you. And I want to tell you at the end what happened in the rest of that time, even this morning. Because I almost missed something in that moment. And I wonder this morning whether there's a danger that we could miss something that God wants to do in our lives. I want to talk this morning about teams, about being part of a great team. I wonder, have you ever been part of a great team? Or have you ever seen a great team in action? You know, when we have, chance sometimes as a family to watch some TV. We're at that stage where finding something that everyone likes is not always easy. But we've really enjoyed Race Across the World. And you can have teams in all kinds of things. You have teams in TV programs like this. I don't know if you watch this. This is a spoiler alert from last season, okay? So last season's Race Across the World, you get these kind of either couples or siblings or friends, two of them who try and get from one place to another. And there was this these two boys that didn't seem like necessarily at the beginning they would, initially we weren't so sure about them, but you really warmed to them as the program went on, and you saw that they had a phenomenal friendship and such a strong team together. And these guys won this race across the world. They were a great team. And I was thinking about various different teams that you get in society. You've got, the dream team. Anyone remember the dream team in 1992 Olympics, the U.S. basketball team? Famous team with people like Michael Jordan and Magic Johnson, but maybe a bit closer to home. In the 1990s, there was a football team that really kind of dominated the football in the U.K., and it was Manchester United. And Alex Ferguson and their team. Well, what about in music? Who likes the Beatles? Great team, again, of producing music, their different gifts coming together. Or what about teams that actually kind of try and do something that is trying to kind of move something forward? Many have been struck at, and I love watching TV shows about this as well, where the kind of U.S. space program was massively behind the Russian space program in the 60s, and they decided they were going to put a man on the moon. And the Apollo 11 team that made that happen, both the team on the flight, but also the team behind, it's amazing to hear stories of what they did as they pulled together. But again, in all these, there's something that does us even more when we see a team come together to actually save people. There's a program that you can watch about the Thai cave rescue team. The divers that came together to work to save these kids who were trapped in a cave. And they managed to get all the kids out of the cave. It's a wonderful, true story of a team coming together. And I wonder this morning, would you like to be a part of a team doing amazing things to transform lives, to bring people together? And that is what we have the privilege of thinking about today, because the biggest team impacting our world, the team with the most kind of volunteers, more than anything else, feeding the hungry, helping the homeless, visiting the sick, caring and reaching out to those in prison, being those who are helping people out of debt, working with children, fighting injustice, running youth projects and youth kind of groups, those helping the elderly, those bringing hope to those in despair. Billions of people across the world working all for the same purpose, the same cause, the same person. Jesus' team, the church. Picking up his work that Delia had that vision of in the dream, of bringing good news to the poor and healing for the sick and release for the prisoners. That is the team that we have a part, or the church is about, that we have a part to play. And I want to invite you this morning to maybe join that team for the first time to say, yeah, this is something I want to be part of. Or I want to encourage you in your part, or maybe in finding a new way to serve in that. You know, this passage, Colossians chapter 4, I don't know if you've spent much time thinking about it, but I have loved getting into this week. It is one of the best insights that we have into the Apostle Paul's team, which actually, as you get reading Colossians 4, you realize it's not really Paul's team. It's he keeps saying things like fellow servant in verse 7, or fellow worker in verse 11, or those fellow workers in the kingdom of God, fellow servants of the Lord. You realize that this isn't Paul's team. Paul sees himself as part of this team. This is Jesus' team in action. And in these kind of dozen or so names, we get a glimpse of what that team looks like. It's a team that is doing what Paul has been writing about all through Colossians, which is that it's all about Jesus, that as our sermon series is about, it says simply Jesus. Jesus is the theme of Colossians. He's the theme of the church. He is the one we're trying to model. He's the one we're trying to proclaim. In fact, as we've been going through this book, we've been remembering that Jesus is at the center of everything. He stands right there holding everything together, and our life and our faith rapidly go wrong as we drift from Jesus and the good news about him. If Jesus is at the center of our lives and our church and our families and our workplaces, we will see the good news of him moving forward with the extraordinary power that is inherent in it. And so we come at the end of this letter, having thought about this wonderful Jesus, to then seeing how Jesus works through real people. N.T. Wright, one of the writers on Colossians, says of this last bit, it's a reminder that it's a real letter to real people. Jesus wants real people on his team, and he works through real people in amazing and extraordinary and surprising ways. You know, we as a church family play our part in that bigger church family across the world that is doing so many different things for God. We are connected with that team that was working with Paul. You know, and as I think of people like Tychicus or Epaphras, you know, Tychicus encouraging people's hearts, I think of so many of you and the way you encourage my heart. I think of those who are like Epaphras wrestling in prayer. And I think of names of people in our congregation. You know, I read here about Nympha and those who meet in her house. And I think of our community group leaders and the amazing work that you do and those who open up their homes for others to meet there. You know, as we fulfill the vision that God has given us, we find our place kind of in Colossians chapter 4. As we say, God, would you help us in our part? And the thing that God's put on our heart as we seek to join him in that great commission of going and making disciples of followers of Jesus of all nations, he's given us this heart to be those that raise the next generation. And we've got it on the screen that every generation would be raising the next generation to be free, to be following Jesus, reaching out, being an extended family, doing everything in love. That is our vision as a church. And we each have a part to play. I was encouraged this week to hear of one of our kind of real sort of seniors, you know, someone new in the church who was just so inspired, just being in a service, sitting next to her in a time like this. And so it's not just about the children. It's about how God wants to inspire us as we look to those older than us who are still playing their part and encouraging one another. But this is one of the reasons why we're praying for our children and young people, why the older ones are praying for the younger ones, and we're wanting to see them grow as followers of Jesus, these values that we have of reaching out, being an extended family, and doing everything in love. So as we pursue our vision into this coming term, together, let's step into what God has for us. This is bigger than any one of us. It needs more of us to be involved. It's not just about those who are in the church. It's about wanting to reach out to those outside the church. You know, we need to pull together in this that we might be able to bring Jesus and all that he wants us to do, his hope, his help, his love, his message to those young and old. So really this morning, I've got one thing I want to say as we look down this passage and consider these different people and their different parts. It's simply this. My one point, what's your part on Jesus' team? What's your part on Jesus' team? And maybe at the moment you feel like, well, I don't yet feel part of it. And so maybe even just thinking about that question, it could be, what could be your part? As we think about these different names that we're going to look at in a moment. Now, I need to say right at the start that this isn't just about what happens in the church building or in church ministries. You know, this includes a church ministry, but it's not just that. It also includes what happens in your home or in your neighborhood, like I started telling you about this morning, in your workplace, in a sports club or whatever other club or thing you're part of. You know, if you look in this passage with me, Paul twice uses this phrase, one of you. So he says of Onesimus in verse 9, he is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. And then of Epaphras, it says in verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of you. Onesimus and Epaphras, they were from Colossae. They kind of lived in the area, even though they'd at one stage kind of moved away. They were people who knew the kind of lingo. They knew what went on there. They knew the people. They were insiders, if you like. And you have places where you are like that. You are like an insider there. You know the people in your street. You know the people in your work and the kind of way they talked about. There are things you can do there that no one else can do. My dad loves this bit of Colossians. He's written a little book on Colossians. And one of the things that he loves to sort of talk about in this time is about the Olympics, and particularly a runner that is a Christian in the Olympics who he just thinks is amazing. Her name is Alison Felix. And he asks the question, you know, to the people he speaks to. He says, you know, who can call a prayer meeting in the Olympic Stadium in Beijing's on national television across the world? Who can do that? You know, you think so many people could never do it. But Alison Felix is one of the best athletes that's ever sort of been in the US team. And she runs the 4x400 as well as others. And at the end of the 4x400 meters Olympics, she won, and their team won. And she called them together and they prayed in the middle of the Beijing Olympic Stadium. And she is able to do that because she's an insider. She's one of them. She's an Olympic athlete. She's a great Olympic athlete. I think we got a picture of her here. She's able to be someone who pulls people together on the track and says, let's pray. She can do things that no one else. She can play her part because she's one of them. So as we think and talk here, yes, think about the children's work and maybe your part or what could be your part there, or the youth work or some other part in the life of the church. But please think about your workplace. Think about your neighborhood. What could be your part there? You see, she was one of them, but she was also a servant of Christ Jesus. She was on Jesus' team. And so she was thinking, what's my part in that team? And I want to just now focus on a number of these names here. I want to talk first about Tychicus. You know, I'm only briefly going to say some things about Tychicus, but I want you to see some things here as we go through. Remember the crayons. You know, that Amanda had, the colored crayons. Each one here is different. They've got part to play, but there's different. And our part, my part, your part is going to be different, just as these parts are different from each other. And sometimes they can look a bit the same. You know, Tychicus and Onesimus both were traveling back to Colossae, but with very different roles. Tychicus was an encourager. He was coming to encourage the brothers. He had a beautiful part. You know, parts are so often beautiful, but it would have been difficult. He didn't know Colossae. He'd never been there before. But maybe the person he was traveling with was someone who, again, whose part was different, whose part was difficult, but was also so, so beautiful. And it's him I just want to dwell on for a moment. Look with me at verse 9. He is coming with Onesimus. Onesimus, we read in Philemon, the book that's a few books later on in the New Testament. Philemon was a letter that was also going with the letter to Colossae. And Philemon was someone who had a big household. And Philemon is being written to with this letter that's coming back with Onesimus, because Onesimus was one of Philemon's runaway slaves. Paul was sending Philemon back, sending Onesimus back to Philemon, a runaway slave, to go back. And he writes to Colossae to say, welcome this runaway slave back into your community. But he also says separately in the letter to Philemon, don't just welcome him back as a slave, but as a brother. And for Onesimus, this must have been a massive thing. You know, why would he go back? Going back's hard. Maybe you're dreading going back to work tomorrow or into a situation that you know is coming up this week. And, you know, maybe you need to remember what we talked about 2 weeks ago. You're not just working for your boss. You're working for the Lord. But, you know, Onesimus, as he's going back, must have been kind of having all kinds of thoughts go through his head. I wonder what you think he was thinking about. Maybe as he was preparing and even traveling back with this letter, there would have been some fear about the future. You know, most runaway slaves at very least got whipped severely or even branded so they didn't do it again. Maybe he was fearful about the future. You know, why would he go back into that situation? Maybe as well, it's a reminder of some of the pain of the past. As he was going back, he was probably remembering why he ran away. And yet, because of what he'd heard of the good news of Jesus through Paul, and because Jesus came to bring reconciliation and healing and give us courage to keep moving towards others, not running away, Onesimus' part is one of the most beautiful parts in this letter. This runaway slave is going back to say that there is a community that can be formed that's bigger than just what roles you have in society, that you can come together as brothers and sisters. And Onesimus' impact was far beyond anything he could imagine. Maybe as you think about the future and the part that God's given you to play, there's some fears about the future. Maybe even some hurts about the past. Well, like Onesimus, the part that Jesus calls us to is so often a part where we have courage to face the future with faith, not fear. Courage to move towards people who have even hurt us in the past. And to say, God, I want to play my part on your team. And that can be difficult. I mean, what do you do if actually the part that you feel called to play feels too difficult? Maybe because of what you're going through at the moment. I think not now of Onesimus, but of Aristarchus. Onesimus' part was difficult, but Aristarchus, the next guy in verse 10, his part is difficult on a whole different way. He's not going back to something or going into something new. Aristarchus is stuck in a very difficult position. Look with me at what Aristarchus is doing. Read with me verse 10. My fellow prisoner, Aristarchus, sends you his greetings. He's stuck in prison with Paul for what he's been doing. In fact, we read other places about Aristarchus, and he was actually in a riot that Paul and he got kind of beaten up in Ephesus. We read about that in Acts 19. He was also involved in the shipwreck that Paul had in Malta when he was traveling with Paul to Rome. And so Aristarchus, he's had a tough gig, you know, prison, shipwreck, beaten up in a riot. And yet here he is still playing his part. You know, we were praying yesterday as part of our prayer week for persecuted Christians around the world. And so often people like Aristarchus have encouraged and inspired people who face difficulties. I want to say this, if you feel like the part you're playing is too difficult, don't lose heart. You know, suffering is not unusual when you're on Jesus' team. Most parts of Jesus' team face suffering at some point. Jesus' team is the suffering team. It's the team where death is at work in us so that life can be at work in others, as the Apostle Paul writes. Jesus' team is the one that picks up what he done, the way of the cross, the way of bringing life to others. And as we join him, we demonstrate sacrificial love through our words and actions and sometimes through the pushback that others give into our lives. So you've got Onesimus, the runaway slave, with his difficult part, different but beautiful. You've got Articus with his part, and I want to just say here as well, one of the amazing things that we see next is that we've got down in verse 12, Epaphras. Epaphras is one of these people who's also got a beautiful part, but it's difficult, and it has a powerful impact. Look with me at verse 12, it says this, Epaphras, who is one of you, and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends his greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in the will of God, mature and fully assured. We're coming to the end of a prayer and fasting week. And I know that many of you know that prayer is not easy. Prayer is something that we often have to wrestle in. It's something which can be exhausting at times. It's something that we can easily become distracted from. Maybe you've been praying into something this week and you've still not seen the answer. You've fasted and you've prayed, but you've still not seen the answer. Maybe perhaps prayer has really felt like a spiritual battle. You've pressed into God, but it seems like the enemy has really come at you. Maybe as well, you've even struggled this week to get to prayer. You've kind of wanted to, but there's been so many other things that have happened for you this week. Maybe you've even just struggled to stay focused. But Epaphras is known all through church history as someone who wrestled in prayer for the church in Colossae. I wonder this morning, who are you wrestling in prayer for? Who are the people that God's just put on your heart to pray for and pray for? You know, maybe other Christians, that's part of what God put on Epaphras' heart, that they might be mature and fully assured, that maybe for them to be fully assured, there would have had to be things that they maybe put their trust in that weren't sure, kind of knocked out the way. So often that's the kind of, as we were praying as elders, Tim had this kind of reminder for us that actually so often God shakes things so that we put our trust in what cannot be shaken, in the Lord Jesus and what he's done for us. Maybe you or someone you know is going through a shaking at the moment. Pray that God would help them be fully assured, mature, trusting in the Lord Jesus above all things, for he alone is unshakable. So Epaphras is wrestling in prayer for believers, but we also know that Paul was encouraging them and encouraging him to pray that God would open doors because he was kind of wrestling in prayer for those who don't know Christ. And I want to encourage you as we come into a new term to just look for your part in inviting people to Alpha. We have a bunch of these at the door as you leave. Alpha starts on the 7th of October, and it's about 21 days until then, and I was reminded that we have these 21-day prayer challenges, setting an alarm for 11:02 to pray, Lord, your kingdom come, and maybe write three names of people you want to pray that you'd have an opportunity to share Christ with or invite to Alpha. So please take one of those and pray if you can, but please take lots of these, but both will be at the door, and I'd love you to join me as I've been doing that. It's been wonderful to see some of the conversations that happen. So Epaphras is wrestling in prayer, and that would have been difficult. It's a different part than Onesimus or Tychicus or, you know, Alticus, but beautiful again. But I want to just end really with only one more of these names that we've got time for, and that is with Mark. I wonder if we can go back to verse 10. My fellow prisoner Articus sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You've received instructions about him, Paul says. If he comes to you, welcome him. You know, Mark, he was part of Paul's team, but it's quite surprising to read that because actually Mark had blown it on Paul's team in the past. Mark is John Mark, who is the one who wrote the Gospel of Mark, but actually his starting out in ministry or in serving didn't go quite so well. Look with me at Acts 13. We have it here on the screen. Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, same Mark, with them on this first missionary journey. And as it continued on, they'd started it with John Mark and Barnabas. But Paul did not think it was wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. And they had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the believers to the grace of the Lord. Wow. Paul had such an issue with Mark being on his team that he and Barnabas, who were really close, ended up having a disagreement and parting company. And, you know, who knows where the different faults were, but clearly Paul wasn't happy with Mark. And yet, God had worked in both men. So that what we see at the end of Colossians 4 is that they now feel like they're part of the same team. And Paul is commending Mark as he goes and sends greetings to those who are in Colossae. And I just wanted to say, this for me was such a wonderful reminder of how failure in the past doesn't necessarily rule us out of being part of God's team in the future. You know, where they've even been problems or things that we've had to work through, what we see is that God can use repentance to reestablish our part for him. You know, the way into the Christian life, I've found, is the way on, to repent and believe, to turn again and join Jesus' team and say, Jesus, I don't want to go my way, I want to go your way. And as we do that, it brings us not just in alignment with Jesus, but in alignment with others. I want to go back to my story this morning, heading out to go to church with my Bible and my notebook. Do you remember what happened? The guy calls out, hey, you. And I'd already thought I'm going to go the scenic route. It's a beautiful day. I'd go down towards the sea and walk along that way. You know, hang out with God like that. And this guy says, hey, you. And we do have some strange people in Brighton. God loves every single one. But I sometimes find it's best not to engage. And so I didn't. And he called out again. Yes, I'm talking to you. And I'm thinking, what do I do now? And he says, can you help me get up the hill? He's in a wheelchair. In the middle of the road. And two women, to my shame, said, oh, we'll help. And I said, no, it's okay, I can do it. Because I remembered the parable of the Good Samaritan. I thought, I don't want to be like that teacher of the law and high priest who walked back on the other side. I'm already so ashamed. And so instead of going down the hill to the sea, I turned round. That's what repenting is. And I said, let me help. And I didn't know whether we'd get talking, but I realized I couldn't actually push the wheelchair with my Bible and my notebook in my hand. So I had to ask him to hold them. And he said, oh, what do you do? And I had to say, I'm a pastor, and I'm so sorry I was reluctant to help you. And we got talking. I said, do you know the story of the Good Samaritan? He said, yes. I said, sometimes we can be a bit like that. So I sometimes find myself apologizing for things we don't do or do as a church, or things that I do or don't do. But I said, Jesus really is wonderful. And he said, his name was Philip. He said, you're probably, you know, I think I said I was going to do a message, and he said, oh, you can, you know, this might make its way into one of your messages. And I thought, I'll save it for another day. And then just before the service, I thought, no, I think this would help us this morning. And you know, I realized it wasn't just me ministering to him. This is the amazing thing about serving on Jesus' team. Whether it's with the children or the young people or helping the poor. Jesus says, when you help the least of these, you're actually helping me. And it would have been lovely to walk by the sea. I do believe God hangs out by the seafront and it's lovely to meet with him there. But I realized I was meeting with Jesus and was being challenged by the things this guy in his wheelchair, Philip, was saying to me. And I was so thankful when I left him that I'd had that simple thing of me being able to turn around and serve him, because actually he was serving me. And I realized, like what Paul ends with, he says, remember my chains, because it is difficult being on Jesus' team. He ends and he says this, grace be with you. Because so many times I think, maybe like John Mark, maybe my failure in the past or things I've done or ways I compare myself with others and think, oh, they seem to be better than this and that, and I can rule myself out. I've done that many times over the years, and yet I've had to repent and believe again and say, no, Jesus is inviting me. Come, like David said in that email, that picture, come. He's got a kind of yoke just fitted for me and for you, a part where we walk with him. If we will repent and believe again that he wants us on his team, that he's got a part for us to play, that it's all of grace. It's not about our pride or how well we do it or how well we seem. It's all of grace. It's all about what he has done for you and for me. He died on that cross. He rose again. And he's inviting us in resurrection power to, as it were, pick up our cross to serve again. And what you're doing might be a new thing that's difficult. It might be a continuing thing that like so many of these people in this passage, your job is to say, God, I'm going to keep going. I'm going to press on with you. But grace be with you, brothers and sisters. Grace be with me. Grace be with us as a church. Grace be with the church across the world. Because what God is calling us to do is not easy, but it is so amazing and worthwhile. There is nothing like it on the planet. To be able to help those in need, to be able to bring hope, to be able to point them to the one who alone can save. Don't let us grow weary in doing good. You know, Paul writes elsewhere, he says in Ephesians 2:10 that, you know, you are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that God prepared in advance for you to do. So let's not lose heart. Let's keep saying, God, what's the good work you've got for me this week? Is it continuing on with this thing that's tough, but I know you've called me to, or doing something different? What is his part for you today? Jesus wants you on his team, and he can use you and I more than we can imagine. I want to end with this. You know, Tychicus thought he was carrying a letter. Onesimus thought he was just going back to a household and having to be reconciled with someone he'd fallen out with, run away from. Epaphras was wrestling in prayer, probably in secret most of the time. You know, John Mark was just trying to get back into kind of ministry. You know, we didn't have time to talk about Luke, who ended up writing the Gospel of Luke. You know, and yet God takes and uses these ones, and they thought maybe they were just doing something for God that year in AD 56 or something in Colossae. And yet, actually, God has taken their lives, their part, and used it far more than they could ever imagine. Encouraging people for 2,000 years all around the world. God might take what you do this week for him, whether in your workplace or in your neighborhood or in a church ministry in some way, or whatever it is, God might take that and use that. I believe he will more than you could ever imagine. As God ripples that impact down through the generations and the lives of people. So will you join Jesus in who alone is the one who has the kingdom and the power and the authority to actually see his work last? Will you join him in his work? He wants you on your team. Know his grace. It's all of grace. And let's repent and believe again and say, God, you're worth it. I'm with you. So I wonder if we could just bow our heads, and I really felt that this time maybe the band could come up, could be a kind of commissioning time. And I want to just pray into some areas where I'm going to say a few things, and feel free to stand for any, all, or none of these, so if they're relevant. But I felt like I wanted to pray into and kind of pray for some here today, and this might be you. So many of these in the letter, they felt God was calling them to continue in something, but it was hard. It was difficult. And maybe that's you in your workplace or in your ministry. And if you just, what you're doing at the moment is not easy. It's tough, but you do think it's right to continue with it. Can I just say, I'd love to pray for you. With every head bowed, would you stand if you're able? And I'm just going to pray for you right now. Thank you. There's many standing. Lord Jesus. Lord, I want to pray, Father, for these people in their workplace or ministry. They need your help. God, would you give them faith afresh, a fresh anointing of your Holy Spirit. Lord, a reminder of you, their servant king, who calls them to serve. Lord, please be with them and help them. You know why they're standing. God, pour out your Spirit upon them, I pray, in your mighty name. Maybe just as the band continue to play, maybe if that group sits, and maybe we could have the next group, which is those who feel like there's a change, maybe at work or in your neighborhood or with your kids or family, and you just need help, God's help for the new thing. Maybe it's a new kind of ministry role, and there's something there. Again, you could, if you've already stood, you can stand again. But those who sense there's a new season, Lord, I want to pray for them. Just if you want to stand, if that's you. Lord, I just see some of those who are standing, they sense this is a time of change in some way or other, Lord, in whatever way. God, I pray for a fresh anointing on them. Lord, maybe where there are fears about what that might mean or even hurts from the past, Lord, I pray you'd bring faith and courage, healing. Again, help them to have their eyes on you, the servant king. Come and minister to them, I pray, right now, please. More of your spirit, more of your anointing, your power, your help. Thank you, Jesus. Come, Lord, I pray. The Lord goes with you and ahead of you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Lord, be with these, my brothers and sisters, I pray. Amen. And just the last group before we sing is those who maybe you're not sure if you're on Jesus' team. Or maybe you've kind of opted out of it because of past failures or things that have gone on in your life. But you want to be part of your team. You're like me this morning. You think, actually, I need to just turn around. I need to kind of repent and believe and say, yep, I want Jesus to be part of your team. I want to say, Jesus, yes to you. Forgive me like that, you know, eraser. He forgives all that's past. I want to serve you. And again, with every head bowed, if that's you, just stand with me right now and say, yeah, Lord Jesus, I want to join you. I'm sorry for where I've been stepping back. Lord, you see those who are standing. God, I thank you that you say, yeah, when we kind of draw near to you, you draw near to us. You run to us with those open arms and draw us into your team and say, here, let me help you find your place. And so, God, as we worship you, I pray, God, for a great outpouring of your spirit on each one here, particularly on these just standing now. Lord, remind them of your grace. Help them discover your grace, even for the first time, in Jesus' mighty name.